Hi, welcome to Feedback, the show where I talk to creative people about the interesting things they do. I'm your host, Luke Humphlett, and in today's episode, I'll be talking with Clay Myatt, a pastoral resident living and working in Gainesville, Florida. Clay, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Luke. Thanks for having me on.
So we made it past a menagerie of technical difficulties before we started recording, but fear not, the interview will hopefully go better if I can keep up my part. So obviously I know you, but for the listener who might not be familiar with you, can you kind of introduce yourself and I guess talk a little bit about what you do?
Yeah. So yeah, my name's Clay. I'm currently a pastoral resident here at a church in Gainesville, Florida. And people would probably know the term residency more from, what a doctor would do, where a doctor would go to medical school for 4 years, then you'd have this sort of a residency thing. And that's kind of what I'm doing here in Gainesville, where I've already gone through seminary. I've been trained in pastoral ministry and in the Bible and in theology, and now I'm here doing a two-year residency, where I'm learning about what it means to be a pastor, essentially. And so this is something I've been, in a sense, training for really since I was in college, so about 7-8 years now. Now I'm here. I'm 1 year into it, and I guess as far as what I actually do on the ground, there's a few other pastors at the church I'm at, so I partner with them for a lot of the things we do. But some of the daily tasks are preparing to teach and preach, and then eventually giving those sermons and lessons, meeting with folks in the congregation, getting to know them. The occasional wedding, officiating a wedding, or this Saturday we have a funeral, and really whatever else is going on in the life of the church, helping out and helping to, be there and be present and support the other people who are on staff. So, yeah, I guess in a nutshell, that's it, yeah.
Yeah, for sure. And I think what you do at Creekside and what kind of Creekside does with their pastoral residency program is really interesting. I want to talk a little bit more kind of about how creativity affects your role as a pastoral resident. Mm-hmm. And more specifically, kind of how creative writing affects your sermon writing process. But mm-hmm. to kind of give some context to that first, I kind of want to know from start to finish what your sermon writing process is like, kind of from the research to, preparing to give it to, delivering it on Sunday morning to even after the fact, kind of taking in feedback, and how that kind of whole process works for you.
Yeah. Okay, great. So the way the process works is that it generally starts off with being given a passage from scripture that I'm going to be teaching or preaching on. Although sometimes it's just a topic that I'm given. And so I guess step one is sometimes necessary and sometimes not. And that is figuring out what the passage is that I'm going to be teaching on for that particular week. Because if it is a topic, let's say on like this Sunday, I'm doing one on conflict and the words we use. And so in that case, there's not a specific passage, but I'm using the whole book of Proverbs to find out. So, or to figure, to see what it has to say about words and about conflict. So that's like step one, but sometimes you don't have to do that step. But that's step one, is trying to figure out, okay, what am I actually going to be teaching from? The next step then is to starting to like you said, do the research of reading, if it's a passage, starting to read it a few times, read it over and over, and start to make observations about it. I usually have a notepad, and in one column I'm writing observations I see, and then another column I'm asking various questions of whatever this passage is about, and questions that I may not know the answer to at the time and need to consult resources for. And I'm looking for, you know, what do I think this passage is trying to say? What are the main ideas being communicated in it? And how is this author, even if we don't know who it is, how is this author communicating this message that they're trying to make? And then once I have some of these questions, then I'm going to consult various resources to try to figure out the answers to them. The goal at the end of that step in the process is to have an idea in my mind of, if I could summarize in one sentence, it can be a long sentence, but if I can summarize in one sentence what this passage is about, and maybe have like three major points of how it's making that, like that's kind of what I
kind of like a thesis statement.
A thesis statement
for the passage.
Exactly, a thesis statement.
Sorry, I just got out of my Inc. 1101 class.
Yeah, exactly. I didn't need to come up with a thesis statement, and it's going to vary a little bit depending on the genre too, because if it's a narrative, then I want to know what the story arc is. Where's the rising action, the climax, resolution, the falling action? Who are the main characters? If it's poetry, you know, what are some of the main images and similes, metaphors that are used? If it's more of a letter, there's you know, some of scriptures written in letter form, you know, that's, you're gonna, you know, what is the main point the author's trying to make? And so the authors are going to use, you know, if it's poetry, narrative, or more of a letter, I mean, they're going to use different ways of doing that, but that's kind of what my goal is. Step three then is I'm trying to turn that thesis and main and observations I've made into a sermon outline, essentially. And so now I'm giving a lot more attention to, okay, this is what this person has said, has made this important point from what they've written, or from the story, or from this poetry. And now I'm trying to turn that into something that's going to relate to people living in the 21st century in Gainesville, Florida. And so there's a lot of work that has to be done there to, I guess, contextualize this something that's been said that was, which we would say is, which is a true, that's going to be true and going to apply to a bunch of different contexts. But I need to do that work of making the application to our context. And so I usually, again, handwrite that out. And I usually try to have three major points, just because it's easy to hear something that has three major points, and as well as an intro and conclusion, and trying to, especially with the introduction, trying to raise tension, trying to raise interest. What's something going on in our world now that connects to this? Then three major points of what the passage is kind of teaching, and then a conclusion that kind of wraps it all up. And that I try to mix in things like illustrating it with stories, or with things, references to things going on in our culture, as well as application that's going to help to drive it home to people's everyday lives. So that's step three. Step four then is that I take that outline, I take my phone, and I actually, of the five sections, I preach each one of them into my phone and record it. And the reason for that is because I'd like to go up on Sunday morning when I go up and preach or teach or whatever I'm doing, I like to have a manuscript and of the exact words, like word for word. And even if I don't stick to it exactly, I like to have it up there just to be kind of safe. But I know if I type it out, it's going to end up sounding a lot more like an essay than like something that's spoken. So I want to capture the spokenness of it. And so I preach each section to my phone, and then I go back and type it all out, and it usually ends up being somewhere around 15 pages and double spaced. And so I guess the step five then is going to be typing it all out. Step six is going to be, I send it out to three to four people, just to get feedback on it, and then they give me their thoughts. And then step seven, I guess, would be I practice it a few times just so I'm familiar with it, and then deliver it. And then, as you said, I usually seek out feedback afterwards, and whether that's other pastors on our church staff or other people in the congregation, trying to get a sense for what went well in this, what could I do better to improve next time. So in short, I guess that is the sermon writing process.
Yeah, that's super cool. I really appreciate how much detail you went into. I mean, I find it fascinating the way in kind of which it resembles an essay. Mm-hmm. But I feel like, especially with sermons, while, you know, they are very prepared in a sense, do you think that the goal is to, like you were saying, you don't want the words to feel typed out.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever kind of strive, and do you think it is healthy to strive to have something that is not only accurate and reflects the scriptures accurately,
yeah,
and is able to, you know, make valid points about the passage, but is also able to feel authentic in its tone?
Yeah, that's a big, that's a very good goal to have, and it's something that can be hard to achieve. But I mean, that obviously is the goal. You want something that's going to be reflective of whatever the message of this text, but then it's gotta, yeah, be authentic in its tone. And honestly, I mean, you want this, yeah, to sound genuine, or else people are gonna kind of see through it, right? And so if you're up there just reading, it can sound very forced. It can sound like, you know, like if I was gonna talk to you about something that I was passionate about, there's a sense in which I shouldn't have to have notes, right? Because it's like,
yeah,
this is something I'm really passionate about. And I mean, it's fine to, you know, have scratch notes, that's helpful, but there's a sense in which I should have it internalized well enough that I should just be able to talk about, like, if I'm telling you a good story, if I'm telling you something that I did or something I'm learning. And if I'm teaching something that's only going to, I know the time length is only going to be about 20 minutes, I will just take a one-page outline for that reason, because I want it to sound a little more genuine. I think right now, with just starting out in pastoral ministry, I'm just starting to get that, you know, I've only preached, you know, I've preached less than 10 sermons. I've preached more than that, but I guess 35 to 40 minute sermons, I've only preached probably less than 10. And so I'm still getting kind of used to it. And so right now it's helpful for me as I'm getting used to it to have full notes up there. But even still, I don't want to become totally reliant on them, which is why I try to practice it a few times to try to get a feel for it, so I'm not to hide to them so strictly, and I can look up, and I can even change things if I need to. But that is incredibly important, because I don't think, you know, people don't need just another, another lecture or something like that. Like, yeah, there's got to be substance to it, but I think my goal when I'm preaching from scripture is to motivate and to inspire, to bring people towards change, right? And a lot of times, it is true that sometimes somebody might take the information that I give and make the necessary application in their life and actually make the changes. But I think more often what should happen and what does happen from time to time in when you preach a sermon is that even in the moment, somebody has a realization or sees something in a fresh way, and all, you know, and it can be a game changer, just that slight perspective change, and all of a sudden things that are going on in their life, problems they're having, whatever it might be, you have this perspective change in the moment, and that's what transforms. And so there really is an impetus that I feel for it to be authentic and for it to even inspire and motivate. And that is attention, because you're right, because I'm carrying 15 pages up there,
yeah,
with me, and I just don't want to read from them, because this is it's supposed to be oral language. So
I mean, that's super fascinating, and I think it's obvious to me and anyone who's listening how much you kind of care about this, and, you know, how much thought you put into it, which I think is good. I might be a little alarmed if you're really, you know, blasé and nonchalant. It's like, I'll just go up and wing it. So something I kind of want to switch tones and talk about more specifically is this idea of creativity and kind of imagination. How does that kind of play into the sermon writing process, whether it's on Sunday morning or in any other aspect throughout Creekside? How does the art of kind of creative writing affect the way you write sermons? And do you think it's something that's beneficial when preaching, or, you know, what's kind of your take on that, I guess?
Yeah, man, I think it is so important for those who are preaching and teaching to do well. I mean, on one level, there's always, I mean, so I people who study the Bible well, like scholars, will say something around 2/3 of the Bible is narrative or story, and another 20% is poetry. And so you're talking 85% of the Bible is written not in what we might say didactic literature, like a letter, like some of the commands that are given. But I mean, this is poetry and narrative, you know, which are creative, generally creative forms of of writing. And this is what the text is. And so if I'm going to be presenting this information and trying to get people to understand it, then I need my language to sound somewhat like that, at least as best I can. To, if I'm preaching on a story, is to invite them into the story. Or if it's poetry, that I would give attention to how my language might be able to best match that. And so people might feel the effect of the poetry instead of me telling them, oh, this is what the poetry's saying, kind of showing it to them. So when I'm preparing and doing the sermon writing, I'm giving attention to the genre of what I'm doing. But I'm also, so let's just say, even like we said, there's this idea of the thesis that I'm trying to come away with. This is the main idea that I want someone to walk away with, or the main few ideas that I want someone to walk away with. I know if I just present them to that, I mean, or present them with those ideas, I mean, that's one thing and that's all good and well. But the reality is that for true change to happen, kind of like I was saying earlier, there almost has to be this perspective change. I mean, the penny has to drop in some way. People don't change just by being told do this. I mean, that's not a way to sustain long-term change. I mean, there has to be something that in their heart is transformed to what we might say. They got to worship something else or love something else. And so I find myself kind of struggling for ways that I can capture someone's imagination. I mean, I think you mentioned the word imagination. I mean, that's kind of what I'm trying to do. And so I think some of the ways I try to do that are I try to rely a lot on, or I mean, at least somewhat rely on other great stories that have been told, whether it's books or movies or I guess maybe other modes of telling stories, and with the assumption in mind that all stories capture, you know, are good stories tend to capture us in some way. And the assumption I'm making is that the reason they do is because they're all reflective in some sense of the great story of what we would call the gospel or the story of scripture. And so if we know these stories move us in certain ways, if I can capture that and help someone even feel that in the moment of how they felt when they, you know, read, let's say, Harry Potter or something like that, if I can use that and capture that, but use that, hey, how can I use that to point to the story of what Jesus has done, which is so much even greater, then I am capturing their imagination. I'm saying, I'm kind of using this as a pointer to, hey, there's this other story that's so much greater that you were meant to kind of live in. So those are what we might call illustrations or drawing on other stories. The other thing I try to do, and I think I can do this, I think I can definitely grow in this, but when I'm trying to put flesh on the bones of what living in light of whatever this passage is saying, I try to make it as practical as I can, like tangibly, what does it look like if somebody either doesn't believe in this truth that's being said in Scripture or does believe in it, and using real world examples of what this might look like. So I guess I'm trying to say it's something that's going to capture, use images, and something that's going to really, instead of just telling them, but show it, like telling a story of this might be what it looks like in everyday life with your roommate, with your friend, with your spouse. Like, this is how whatever I'm teaching on is going to impact those things. So that's another one. But even maybe a final way is also in the word choice, in the word choices that I'm using, and trying to give thought to, you know, this is, I guess, more of a study and or more of, yeah, I guess, what we can learn from rhetoric, or how you can, the way you say things can be more appealing or something you can, or more easily remembered. And so, you know, you can do lists like that, or inversions kind of thing, or even just giving thought to making connections in words. Like, for instance, I'm teaching this Sunday on the Proverbs, and the topic is on the words we use in conflict. And there's a proverb that talks about our words being what is it they call a tree of life. And so, looking at, man, actually there's other passages in the Bible that speak of what is the tree of life and how our words can actually become trees of life. And there's some really interesting connections there. So looking for other connections, I guess, that are going to jog people's memories. And I think it's, you know, I'm very, you know, I've only been doing this for full time for a year. And so there's a lot I still need, you know, would like to grow and continue to develop. But these are the kinds of things I'm thinking about: applications, illustrations, and word choice. And this is how I'm trying to be creative and how I teach and preach on a Sunday.
Yeah, I mean, I love kind of how you explain that. Yeah. Even going back to your whole kind of like 3-point sermon structure, you kind of used that with that.
You're right.
No, it's super fascinating how you explained it. But kind of going off of that idea, how do you think the role of creativity and imagination should be used and kind of can be used throughout the church at large, you know, even outside of ministry aspects that are strictly pastoral?
So we've got what's often called the cultural mandate or the creation mandate in the first chapter of Genesis, where God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, is the word that is sometimes, you know, translated different ways, but something like subdue. And later in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, you've got similar words coming up where Adam at this time is given the call to work the ground and to take care of it. And so the idea being that that God gives humanity the charge of, in a sense, taking care of the created order, ruling over it, but also cultivating it. And it's often called the cultural mandate because this idea of taking care of subduing creation, if we're going to do it in step with the way God rules and not abuse it, but bring out the best from it, then this is what we're looking at is creating culture, creating art, using our, you know, I guess the root word of creativity is create, that as we follow in kind of being the image bearers of God, that we would take what's already been created by God. He's the only one who creates the first time, but then take what he has and kind of do this, I guess, what people have called like a second degree or second order creation, where you're almost rearranging things to reflect God. And so I really think maybe more recently you'll hear about this. I've heard people talking about this, but the idea that there really should be people in churches who are giving time to creative practices, whether that is art and, you know, music and dance, poetry or spoken word kind of thing, storytelling, story writing, you know, sculpting, or I mean, there's so many ways that, what you're doing with this podcast is showing how creativity plays a role in every part of, in everyone's job, or how can they do it? And so even in things that might seem more mundane, you know, there's still ways that people can even use creativity in that, even for people who aren't traditionally, or, you know, may not, you know, the whole left brain, right brain, they may not be as naturally inclined to creativity, but there's still ways that they can utilize creativity in what they do. For those other aspects of art and music and such that do require creativity, I really think for us to be a faithful witness as Christians and to kind of be following in that creation or cultural mandate, like, this is something we should take seriously as seeking to follow what God has called us to be. So I do think the church should be about raising up people in all these different disciplines who are going to be creative. And I think one thing that will entail then is the way that we disciple and train people in our churches. I think we do need to give attention to the fact that the Bible is really trying to capture our imaginations. Like, it's trying to capture all of us, but that at least includes our imagination. And so I do think some Christian teaching can come across as being overwhelming or heavy-handed. And this is a much more, I think what the Bible is trying to do is really invite us into a story. It's a lot more winsome. It's a lot more, there certainly are warnings, but I think, and those need to be, you know, said loud and clear. But at the end of the day, I think what the Bible is really trying to do is more attract us into this story and try to, instead of scaring us away from the alternatives, like, it's really, I think the invitation comes in a lot stronger of what we have in this beautiful, grand story. And so I do think that sort of approach of maybe trying to attract, you know, attract them with honey and trying to, instead of, you know, something that's sweet, drawing them in instead of scaring them into it kind of thing is going to be what more effective what the Bible does, and also honestly more effective, especially for the 21st century. So I think, so to, you know, to kind of reiterate, raising up people in all these various disciplines, we're going to practice creativity, valuing that, having a theology that's rooted in creation to kind of see this is the backbone for why we think this is important. But also, and even when we teach scripture and trying to cultivate this, recognizing that, hey, let's follow in what the Bible's trying to do here and not try to, you know, break away from that. So
I really liked kind of what you were saying about, you know, how scripture is so packed with narrative that's, you know, really gripping. There's this quote, I don't know who said it, but there's this quote from a pastor, and he was saying, you know, if you're reading the Bible and it's boring, you're reading it wrong because, you know, the Bible is so fascinating. And I think that is so true, especially when it's, you know, being preached on a narrative passage. You know, or even a non-narrative passage. I remember, for example, the Matthew chapter 1 sermon that Mike preached, you know, something that's, you know, genealogy focused, which, you know, you would assume would be really boring, but, you know, through kind of creative writing, you know, him and Steve and Mitch and you, I've seen all of you guys take, you know, either narrative-packed sermons or sermons that are, you know, based on scriptural passages that, you know, aren't narrative-packed. And, you know, you guys have been able to use this creative writing to really kind of capture capture the congregation and really being, you know, able to more effectively spread the gospel, which I find super fascinating. Something I kind of want to talk about a little more is kind of, you know, as you've mentioned, you've been at this role as a pastoral resident at Creekside for a year. Coming out of seminary, now kind of looking back from starting this role, what's one thing that you kind of weren't expecting coming into it that, you know, maybe has challenged you or maybe you found to be super beneficial? I guess what's one thing that you weren't expecting coming into it, that, you know, maybe you could give advice to other people kind of, you know, coming into ministry like this?
Yeah, no, that's a good question. I think the biggest thing, so this is my first role of doing anything in full-time ministry, and there are certain things that have to be done, I've noticed, of, like, there's certain, you know, there's certain teaching opportunities or preaching opportunities, there's certain you know, things you do as a part of a church staff to try to make sure, you know, these certain events happen. But there's a lot of time that you kind of have, I mean, people sometimes, you know, if somebody, you know, wants to meet to talk about some, you know, if something theological related or something that's going on in their life, like there are, you know, and especially for, I think, more experienced pastors, there's going to be more pull on your time, but there is a lot of time where you're trying to figure. So the biggest thing that surprised me is, man, there is so much self-dictated time where you're trying to figure out, okay, what is the best use of my time here? Like there, and it seems like sometimes, man, there's so many things I could do. Like you could start, you know, you could meet with someone pretty regularly to try to, you know, if they're a newer believer, to try to help disciple them, or you could start a Bible, you know, a small group of people. You're kind of, you know, reading a book together and discussing things, or you know, you could just try to go, you know, not as deep, but just try to get to know as many people as you can. That's going to help over time, right? If you're pastoring a church, it's going to be really helpful that you know a lot of different people. And so I guess what I'm saying is, man, there's so many different tactics you can take. And, you know, you could spend more time on a sermon, or you could spend less time and use that elsewhere and getting to know people. So I guess what I'm saying is, the thing that surprised me is, like, wow, there's so much, there's a lot of this self, directed time that you kind of have to figure out, okay, what is the best use of this? Cause there's a lot of good things we can do, but if we got, you know, so many hours that we're awake during the week, what is the best thing we can do? And I think that did surprise me. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure that's probably true of a lot of different jobs, but, and a lot, you know, a lot of professions, vocations, but I think that was one thing, maybe coming out of school, seminary for, I mean, I think from kindergarten to end of seminary, I was in school for 20 years consecutively. So a lot in school, there's a lot of, you know, you have to, you know, read this stuff, write this stuff, do these test papers, and it's very much kind of dictated for you. But I think stepping out now into actually doing ministry, it's like, wow, there's a lot of flexibility. There's a lot of trying to figure out, yeah, what's the best thing I can do?
Yeah.
And I think I've spent a lot of time kind of reflecting on like, oh, maybe this was a good use of time. Maybe, you know, you try this out and I don't know, maybe it doesn't work as well. And so I think that's probably been what's most, or that's one thing that I didn't realize. I think I was going to be the case going in.
Yeah, yeah. For sure.
Yeah.
And that's, I can definitely see that as, you know, being a challenge. But based on I think how well you're doing in the role at Creekside, I think you've used your time very well. Speaking
Thank you,
of
sir.
Using time well, we are coming to the end of the show. But
yeah.
Before we go, I want to leave you with one last question
to
kind of maybe answer. Someone who's listening, who's kind of thinking about, oh, you know, maybe, you know, they've been thinking about getting involved in ministry and more specifically pastoral ministry. And obviously there's a lot of advice you could give them, but if you had kind of one piece of advice, that above all else, for someone who's trying to get into pastoral ministry or who's interested in it, what would that advice be, I guess?
Oh, wow. One piece of advice.
I mean, if it's too grandiose, just a good piece of advice.
Yeah,
it doesn't
have
to be the ultimate necessarily.
Yeah. Well, I would say, I'm going to give two. Is that all right?
Yeah.
I'll give
for two. Sure.
I'll give two. One will be, I think especially, yeah, if you're trying to, you know, especially you're trying to figure this out, I think we're all, you know, one of my favorite images to talk about the church that's in the Bible is this thing I call the body of Christ. And it's where we're all a body, where just as our bodies have parts and each one has a different function. So every person has giftings and the call is to use their gifts to serve the other people in the body. And so I think the first thing I would say is, I mean, be asking other people, peers, as well as mentors, people who are older, hey, what do you think my gifts are? And as you're trying to figure that out, you're asking those questions and you're reflecting on that as well. But there's so much that I think I've learned from getting input and feedback from peers and mentors, and there's things about myself that I can't always see the best. And so that's the first thing I would say. As you're experimenting with various forms of serving in the church and doing ministry, you know, be out talking to peers and mentors to be getting feedback. The second thing I would say is, and this is one that a lot of times I've noticed people need kind of a, it doesn't always happen naturally because sometimes it takes something really hard happening in someone's life to learn this, but develop a prayer life and learn to pray. And I mean, we have so much access to the Bible now, to theology, to books written about the Bible. And it can be easy to become so focused on building up that knowledge base, and knowing about who God is and knowing about theology, the church, all these things. But I think what kind of the check for that to see if, man, are we truly in love with God? Is this really a relationship we have, or is this just about, you know, knowing all the right things, doing the right, almost kind of a self-righteousness is, I mean, do we have a prayer life where we enjoy being with God, being God's presence, praising Him, worshiping Him? Is there an impetus in our hearts to worship? And when there's not, which is going to be the case, I think, for a lot of people, do we recognize, man, that's something that I need. I need to have this, you know, vibrant relationship with God. So I'm going to devote time to this, to praising, worshiping God, asking Him for things, confessing sin. And I think there's this whole part of the spiritual life that seminaries and Bible schools and such don't give time to, because they're not designed to do that. They're designed more to train people in knowledge and theology. But I think there's this this whole part of the spiritual life that's incredibly important. And if you don't have it and you're trying to minister to people, I think it'll really hinder your ministry. And I think it can really ultimately, hurt you and
yeah.
hurt you as a person. There could be a hypocritical kind of nature, to your ministry where you're just telling people about God, but you don't know Him yourself. So those are two things. Seek out mentors. develop a prayer life.
So. For sure. Mm-hmm. Those are great pieces of advice. Yeah. So this is the end of the show. Yep, we have reached the finish line. And I am super, super glad I invited you on to the show. You've been a great guest. And thanks for being on.
Yeah, thanks, Luke. Appreciate it. Glad to hang out with you today.
Alrighty, bye.
See you.
If you like the show, you can leave us a review on iTunes or wherever you listen. Want to find out more? Check out our Facebook page, facebook.com/feedbackwithlukehumphlett, and join our community today. Have some ideas or questions for the show? Email us at feedbackwithlukehumphlett@gmail.com. And if you've done all that, feel free to share the show with a friend. Thanks for your support. See you next time.